I plan on preaching on prayer next week, maybe a couple weeks. We'll see how that goes. And maybe take a special topic in the meantime. And then I also want to share some of the exciting things that we have coming up this year. What we got planned. So we'll do that next week. I also gave you a word last year, the word of the year. The Lord had laid on my heart the word favor. I got another word this year. It's probably a word that maybe some of you have never even said before. So I'll let you know what that is next week. All right? I know, I got to build up curiosity. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to read the scripture text up front. I'm going to hit on these verses as we go through them today. I have a problem pronouncing names anyway. I can practice them, and when I get up, I always say them wrong. But names are tough for me. So we're just going to bypass the reading of that scripture up front, and I'm not going to pronounce the names once. How's that? But I think we should pray and ask God's blessing upon his word today. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. And we thank you that your word, like you, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain forever. It is eternal. And what was good and worked for the Apostle Paul is meant for us as well and will work for us. And so I ask that you would bless this word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul was in his early 60s when he died, but those days, that was a rather long life. And I have learned such wisdom in studying 2 Timothy, in learning from this senior citizen. By the way, never underestimate a senior citizen. There was a lawyer, and my apologies to Karen Mueller already, because I know she listens. She's not like this lawyer, but this lawyer and a senior citizen are sitting next to each other on a long flight. The lawyer is thinking that seniors are so dumb, he could get one over on this guy easily. So the lawyer asks if the senior would like to play a game. The senior just wants to take a nap, can relate to that. So he politely declines and tries to catch a few winks. The lawyer persists, saying, the game is a lot of fun. I ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer, you pay me only $5. Then you ask me a question, and if I don't know the answer, I'll pay you $500. Well, that catches the senior's attention, and to keep the lawyer quiet, he agrees to play the game. So the lawyer asks the first question. He says, what's the distance from the earth to the moon? Well, the senior doesn't say a word, but reaches into his pocket, pulls out a $5 bill, hands it to the lawyer. Now it's the senior's turn. He asks the lawyer, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? Well, the lawyer uses his laptop to search all the references he can find on the internet. He sends emails to all his brilliant lawyer friends, but none of them can give the answer. After about 30 minutes of searching, he finally says, I give up. He wakes the senior up, hands him a check for $500. The senior pockets the check and goes back to sleep. Meanwhile, not knowing the answer is driving the lawyer crazy. So he wakes the old man up and says, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? The senior reaches into his pocket, hands the lawyer $5, and goes back to sleep. Beware of underestimating the wisdom of seniors. So in our culture, you know, we sometimes equate age with wisdom, and other times young people think, well, they're the ones that are wise, and, you know, old people were so out of date and irrelevant. But according to the Bible, that is completely backwards. In Scripture, the young person gets wisdom from the older person, and that is a consistent pattern. And one thing that Paul has learned a lot about is people. He knows people. I don't know if you've read the book by Eric Metaxas. He wrote a book called 7 Men and the Secret to Their Greatness. And one of the chapters is on Eric Little, the 1924 Olympic 400 medal gold medalist that movie Chariots of Fire is all about. He was the son of missionaries to China. And one of the things that Metaxas points out is that Eric Little's great event was the 100 meters and relays. But he didn't compete in those. You probably know the story. He didn't compete in those because they were on Sunday. And he believed that was the day of rest and a day to give glory to God. But Metaxas asked this question. He says, what if Little had run? He probably would have won the gold medals and been heralded by people. But how many people remember who won the gold medal in 1924 and 1928? But the fact that he made the sacrifice causes him to be known and honored and so much respected today. One of the stories in the book was when he was in a 400-meter race and he got knocked down at the beginning of it. He got up and he was 20 yards behind, and he ran the race with some saying he summoned powers that were miraculous. In fact, he damaged muscles in his legs. He didn't win another race that whole summer. Afterward, they asked him how he won the race, and he said, "The first half, I ran as fast as I could. The second half, I ran faster with God's help." And he did run the 400 meters in the 1924 Olympics, and he set the world record at that time. He became known as the Flying Scotsman, and he took gold. What many people don't know about him is that later on, he became himself a missionary to China. He was taken captive by the Japanese during World War II, and he had an opportunity to be set free in a prisoner exchange, but he gave up his place to a pregnant woman. He ended up dying at the age of only 43, but the final story about him is powerful. A lady, Joyce Stranks, dropped in to see him as he was writing a letter. Sitting beside his bed, she and Eric talked about the need to surrender one's will to God in everything that they did. Eric Little said, "In our attitudes, not what we want to do, not what we feel like doing, but what God wants us to do." And Joyce recalled that conversation, and she said he started to say the word surrender. And then his head went back, she said, and he died that evening at the age of 43. But Eric Little crossed the finish line on that day with the last words on his mind, in his heart, trying to come out of his mouth: surrender, surrender. What a way to go. Surrendering your life to God in all aspects. And as I thought about that story, I thought, you know, that is so much like the Apostle Paul. You would think that the verses that we ended with last week about running the race and finishing the course and receiving the crown, ending in such triumph. I think if I was writing a letter about myself, that's how I'd want it to end up, you know? These great accolades of this great missionary, apostle, evangelist. But the story goes on. The scripture goes on. Because Paul wants us to know, and God wants us to know, that part of finishing well involves interacting and networking with other people. And here we find a list of people that Paul worked with and that Paul knew. And as I was thinking about this, I'm grateful that actually God ordained this. I didn't plan it out. That I could speak on this when we're trying to show appreciation to our volunteers. Because the truth is, without you, the church wouldn't be here. Without you, there wouldn't be the ministries that go forth from this church. So I want you to know that I appreciate you, and I want you to know I couldn't do it without you. Every single person here is essential. Whether you think you volunteer in areas or not, just by your presence here, your prayers, the things that you do, who you are, means everything to me and to the leadership of this church. And I want to say that I appreciate you. I am grateful for you. I am thankful to God for you. And you know, solo Christianity just does not work. It doesn't. Some people have the Lone Ranger mentality. But you need other Christians. We all need each other. And the fire of our faith is enhanced as we stay near the fire of other people's faith. You know what happens if you take a coal and you isolate that one coal or that ember? It quickly dies out, doesn't it? But you gather them together and the fire stays hot. Even those who cross the finish line all by themselves realize that they did not get where they were on their own efforts alone. They had coaches and they had trainers and they had doctors and they had friends that helped them in their race. And the same thing is true with long distance Christianity. The race that we run, the event that we run in the Christian life. We run the race, but we need other people as well. To run well, we need mentors, we need friends, we need those that run alongside of us and encourage us. And I am so grateful for you because I feel such encouragement, especially when I need it. So in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles, Paul mentions at least 100 people by name. This is his circle of friends. These are the people that were co-laborers, fellow laborers together with him. And I'm sure that they were more than that. But I was impressed that he would mention 100 people by name. At the end of Romans, he mentions 26 people by name. In 2 Timothy here, he mentions 19 people, including the Lord. There's 16 men, 2 women, and the Lord himself. There were people who were faithful, and there were people who were faithless. There were friends, and there were foes. There were old friends, and there were new friends. There were people who were helpers, and he even mentioned some who were hinderers. You know, someone said, and I like this, I've been thinking about this a lot. Somebody said, everybody needs to have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their life. Everybody needs to have a Paul, somebody that they can look up to, somebody that can mentor them, to teach them the way of the Christian life. And then everybody needs a Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. Everybody needs to have encouragement, and they need to have people come along and encourage them. And then everybody needs to have a Timothy. Everybody needs to have somebody younger than themselves that they could pour their life into and that they could teach and they could pass the baton on as they get near the end of their life in ministry. So I like that. Here's the list here that we're going to go through. Some of these people in this list are only mentioned here. They're not mentioned any other place. And you think about that, there are a lot of people that are unknown except to God. And you know what? If God knows you, that's really the thing that matters anyway. Doesn't matter how many other people know you. If God knows you, that's what's important. In fact, I love Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. God says, I have summoned you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isn't that precious? God knows your name. God calls you by name. And he says, you're mine. I know it's not Valentine's Day, but he would say, you're my Valentine. You're mine. I love you. You know that someday the book of Revelation tells us that God is going to give us a new name. God is going to give you some kind of ministry, eternal ministry, and he's going to give you a new name. God is going to give you a pet name. A name that is known by him. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, God must love ordinary people because he sure made enough of them. You know, that's the way it is, right? Most of us are just ordinary people, but who serve an extraordinary God. And if you give your life to God, he can do more with your life than you can. You might be normal, you might be just ordinary, but God can do extraordinary things with a normal person. So as we go through the list here, we see that at least one couple is mentioned. There might be more than that. We know that Paul did minister with couples. And, you know, concerning couples, God wants to use you as an individual, but also as a couple. Keep that in mind. So let's highlight some of the people mentioned here, and we'll learn some lessons from them. We'll also see how God was faithful to the end in taking care of Paul's needs, which I think is really the other reason this 2 Timothy did not end last week. That he continued it on because he wants you to see that God was faithful to meet his needs up to the very end. I want to skip all the way to Erastus. He's mentioned in verse 20. He's also mentioned in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23. He is mentioned as being the city treasurer in the city of Corinth. And this I just find interesting because, you know, you find things out in these little archaeological digs and stuff that just proves the Bible is true. The Bible is the only thing that really proves true when it comes to things that archaeologists have found and discovered. And here, this is found, it's on the pavement today, written where the city of Corinth was. He was the treasurer, and he bought that pavement, he paid for that at his own expense. Now, in our day, treasures aren't as important as back then. Back then, treasurers were wealthy people. They were very influential people. They had great position. And so as you read through this passage, you see God uses all kinds of people. God uses rich people, and God uses poor people. God uses educated people, and God uses uneducated people. God uses people who have great influence, and God uses those who are little known. That's the way God is. So I think all of us fit in one of those categories today. But so let's look at some of the people mentioned and how God meets his needs here. Demas is mentioned in verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, he's mentioned two other times in the scripture, and both of those times are positively. Now, remember how we talked about last week about how few good men finish well? People start out well, they don't always finish well. And we gave you that statistic last week where about 30% of those in the Bible actually finish well. What a terribly low percentage. And Demas is one of those here who it appears, unless he turned his life around after this, he did not finish well. He started out well, but he didn't finish well. And so he loved this present world, and he turned back. So he's disappointed Paul. Now, it doesn't say that he left God. So I'm not saying that he didn't become a Christian, but he didn't keep the fire throughout his life. And interesting there, the word that he loved this present world, it's agape. Somehow we've got, and I always thought this, that agape love was the God kind of love, the perfect love, that love that you could only have for God. But it's not always used that way. And here the word agape is used to show us that he loved the world. As much as a person loved God, he loved the world. He loved the world so much that he would do whatever he could to gain that world system. And you know, if it's in contrast to verse 8, where it says that those who love or agape his return, his coming. So what a contrast. We have one, Paul saying, I'm looking for his coming. I long for his coming. I love his appearing. And then we got Demas here who loves the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So again, what a contrast. This world is passing away, but the love that we have for Christ and what we do for him will last forever, ever. So Paul had a need. He had a relational need, and God is faithful to that. And we see this with Mark. Mark is mentioned in verse 11. He says, get Mark, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. But you know the story, how John Mark bailed on the missionary journey, Paul's missionary journey number one. And maybe the rigors of being a missionary was just too much for him. I don't know what the circumstances were in his life, but this young man said, I've had enough. I'm done. And then when we come to the missionary journey number two, Barnabas wants to take Mark with him, and Paul says, no way, not that kid, or whatever he called him. He says, he's not coming. He's not coming on missionary journey number two. And Barnabas, the encourager, Barnabas, who traveled with Paul, they had such a sharp disagreement that the two of them went their separate ways. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, it says there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one from another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So Paul and Silas went a different way, and they retraced their steps through southern Galatia. But this word, sharp disagreement, is used only twice in the Greek New Testament, but it refers to an intense difference of opinion. It's not just a minor argument. This was an argument that was so severe that it caused a rupture in the missionary team. Now, I think this is something that plagued Paul his entire life, his whole life. I think it did, because his relationship with Mark had been fractured. His relationship with Barnabas had been fractured. And if anybody who's ever gone through this, if you've lost a close friend, if you've ever gone through this, you know that those wounds are difficult to heal and to close up, right? But I say this to you this morning, that at the end of Paul's life, God was looking out even for that issue, because what does it say there in verse 11, 2 Timothy? It's astounding when we read it in light of what the book of Acts revealed. But Paul says, he says, only Luke is with me. He's lonely. Only Luke is here. Pick up Mark. Wait, wasn't that the same guy that you didn't want to bring with you on that missionary journey? Now he's useful. Now he's profitable. Now he's one that could serve Paul. This guy that was useless has now become useful in the providence of God. Here was a relationship that was alienated. This relationship somewhere along the line had been restored. And I think that, again, I think that was something that Paul regretted. But at the end of his life, he was saying, God even worked this out, that my relationship that had been torn apart, he is now my friend. He is now profitable for me. And you think about this, Paul was lonely and he had need for companionship. And who's the one that meets that need? It's Mark. We don't know that some of the relationships that we've had in life that have been fractured, that perhaps those need healing because somewhere along the line, that person might be useful to us. Not that we want to use them, but just know that the healing has taken place. And the other thing here is not just Paul had changed, but Mark had changed. And Mark had now become a mature believer. So here's Demas on one hand. He started out well, he finished poorly. Here's Mark. He started out poorly, he finished well. What would you rather do? I'd rather finish well, wouldn't you? So Mark had grown, he had been matured, and he was restored. Then Paul had, though that was a relational need, Paul had a physical need here in verse 13. He writes this to Timothy, and he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus. This need was met by Timothy. Paul had a need for, it was cold. It was cold. And he kept saying, come before winter, Timothy. Do your diligence. Come before winter. And so God met that need. Here's another need. Paul had a spiritual need. He had a spiritual hunger. In verse 13, the second part of that verse, he says that, you know, come bring the books and especially the parchments. God is revealing to us that he is faithful to meet whatever need we might have. And when you study this word, the book, in Greek, it's the word biblion. It's used in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 of the Isaiah scroll. Luke 4, 17, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, it says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened it. He took the book. He took the biblion." And what I believe Paul is saying here is he's saying, I want you to bring the scriptures. This is the Old Testament scripture. This is the scriptures themselves. Paul says, when you come, bring my coat and bring my scriptures. Bring my parchments with you. My personal copies of the Old Testament. Charles Ryrie says, the missionary prisoner still wanted to study. You know, a lot of people think they're beyond studying. I've studied that already. I know that already. Is it not interesting that the man who was trusted with the mysteries of God at the very end of his life wanted to read the scripture and study it? People that act like they've arrived because they've read that already in the Bible, I think are missing the point. You never arrive. There are always new things God wants to teach you. Amen. I'm astonished that whenever I go back to the book, I'm learning new things over and over again in books that I've already read and studied. Isn't that, Paul says, this is the Apostle Paul. I need to study. I need to study God's word. Paul, you wrote half the New Testament. Yeah, I know, but I need the scriptures. And what is he asking for? He's asking for the Old Testament. So let me get this in again. If somebody tells you you don't need the Old Testament, Paul did. Paul needed it. And he studied it. And he considered this a treasure. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't have a hunger for the Word of God. Let me tell you what destroys your hunger for the Word of God. It is too much junk food. It's eating too much junk food. If I'm driving home and my wife tells me she's got this nutritious meal for me, and I stop at McDonald's and have a Big Mac value meal and a quarter pounder, which I could do in my younger days, not to mention the sundae with the little nuts on top, wash it down with a large Coke. Guess what happens when I get home? Honey, you're not eating. Did you eat on the way home? Yeah, I'm not hungry because I've filled up with junk food. What is spiritual junk food? I think Peter tells us right before the verse where he tells us that like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Right before that, Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. See, if you don't have an appetite for the word of God, the reason is because your stomach is full with malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. So what Peter is saying, get rid of the junk food and you'll have an appetite for the true word of God. And Paul said, I need that spiritual food. And then Paul had a need because he was being persecuted. I'm going to skip some of this, but he says there that Alexander the coppersmith did him great harm. He was such a troublemaker that he warned Timothy about him. He said, beware of him. Be cautious of him. Why? Because he opposed my words. He persecuted. Many scholars believe that this is the man that actually tattled on Paul for the final time, where he wound up in the maritime prison, where he eventually was led outside the city of Rome and beheaded. But let me just say this, and that is that Paul got to the point where he was able to let Alexander off his hook and put him on God's hook. See, the best thing that you can do with somebody that persecutes you is not try to take vengeance yourself, but simply turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord handle it. And that's what Paul did, and he needed this freedom before his life ended. And he said, I'm going to come to freedom here, and I'm going to give this person over to the Lord, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. So in Romans, this is Paul writing also. He said, respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And we know that's not always possible, but it's for you, that's what you should strive for. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. God can do a better person, a better job with that person than you can. And then just realize that this need was met by allowing God to repay the believer's enemies. I'm just going to kind of skip through this. The hour is getting a little bit later. Paul had a need for loneliness because he was lonely. But he said, though all have forsaken me, the Lord stood with me. So even if every single flesh and blood person turns their back on you, God will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Paul's saying. Everybody else forsook me, but when that happened, the Lord stood with me. I felt his presence with me the whole time. He goes on to say that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion and that God had ministered to him. And that's deliverance. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. What a promise. The need was met there by divine deliverance. Sometimes all we have is God, and then God himself becomes the deliverer. Did you notice that some needs were met by other people that God allowed to minister to Timothy? And then there's these other needs that only God could meet. And Paul said, I want you to know that God was faithful. And that's the message. That's the message of how 2 Timothy ends. God is faithful to the very end. And he will be faithful to you to the very end of your life. And will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I love how 2 Timothy ends. It says, the Lord be with your spirit. You know, your spirit can stay strong. Sometimes these bodies wear out, but the inner person, the strength of the spirit remains strong. And that's where God wants us to be. That's how he wants to finish the race. Remember we said last week, physically, you might come limping across the finish line. But internally, spiritually, you'll be strong to the very end. I'll close with a couple of illustrations. I'll find out where I am. One of the memorable moments in recent Olympic history took place in 1992 at the Summer Games in Barcelona. Like every other Olympian runner, Derek Redmond came to the Games with an intense desire to win. At age 19, he had shattered the British 400-meter record. Now he was determined to win the medal in the 400 before the world. This was not Redmond's first Olympic appearance. He had been forced to withdraw from the 1988 Games in Seoul only 10 minutes before the race because of an Achilles tendon injury. He underwent 5 surgeries that next year, after which Redmond reemerged as a serious contender. Some of you probably remember this. The 1992 Olympics was his time to show the world how fast he was. Redmond traveled to Barcelona accompanied by his father, Jim. Extremely supportive, Jim tried to come to all of Derek's major races. The two of them were close, so close that when Derek ran, he sometimes felt as if his father were running alongside of him. On the day of the 400-meter semifinals, Jim watched from the top row of the stadium. When the starting gun fired, 65,000 fans cheered as the runners took off. Early on, Redmond in lane 5 broke from the pack and seized the lead. As he ran, his father cheered with everyone else. With only 75 meters to go, Derek heard a pop. It was his right hamstring. He immediately felt intense pain. Redmond grabbed the back of his right leg and started hopping as the other runners flew by him. Then the British sprinter collapsed in agony. As the other runners crossed the finish line and the medical unit made its way onto the field, Jim Redmond raced down the stairs. When he reached the bottom row, he knew he had no credentials to be on the track. Yet all he could think of was getting to his son. Back on the track, Derek realized his dream of an Olympic medal was gone. With tears streaming down his face, as the medical crew arrived with the stretcher, Derek told them, "No, there's no way I am getting on that stretcher. I'm going to finish my race." At that moment, one that will never be forgotten by millions of spectators around the world, Redmond lifted himself up and started hobbling down the track. In stunned amazement, the crowd began to cheer. Redmond was determined to cross the finish line. Meanwhile, his dad, Jim Redmond, got to the bottom of the stands, leaped over the railing, ran past the security guard, and with two more security guards chasing after him, he sprinted to his son. "That's my son! That's my son!" he yelled to the guards. "And I'm going to help him." And the cheers turned into roars when Jim reached his limping son about 120 meters from the finish line. He put his arm around Derek's waist and said, "I'm here, son. We're going to finish the race together." And the runner put his arm around his father's shoulder, and sobbing continued with the crowd going wild. A couple of steps from the finish line, Jim released his grip on his son so that his son could finish by himself. As he crossed over, Jim threw his arms around him, and his son said, he said to his son, "I am the proudest father alive, more proud than if you had won the gold medal." Some people will limp across the finish line. Paul said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you don't understand that, you'll have difficulty finishing the race. Jesus didn't call us overcomers for nothing. He knew there would be a battle to fight and there would be a race that we must run. But an overcomer is one who keeps the faith no matter what. I'm not going to let this thing stop me from finishing the race. I am going to finish the race that I started. What keeps a person going is a strong spirit. I like what Eric Little said. After winning gold, Eric Little said, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals." Would you rather have the world's accolade and the world's medals, or would you rather have God's? I think I know the answer. Finish the race. Finish your race. It is always too soon to what? Quit. Say it with me. It's always too soon to quit. Finish your race. We love the song Amazing Grace, right? Most of the time we sing Amazing Grace, we think about God's saving grace when he reached out and saved us when we were wretched sinners. But do you pay attention to the verse, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis what? 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." God's grace is not just to get saved. God's grace is to run the race of life with his help, with his grace. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Could the worship team come back? You know what? It's such a cold day. We don't want to go anywhere anyway. You really don't want to go outside. Trust me. I just want to, could you sing that last, not the song just before you did the baby dedication? Yeah. Now, let me tell you this. You know this. There are some people visiting, but I would just say this, that God meets needs, right? And I want you to know that. God will meet your needs. But God realizes that the most important need that you have is the need to come to him for salvation. And if you have not done that, come to him for salvation. If you have questions about that, I'll be around afterwards, and we can talk about that. But that's the greatest need any of you ever have. You might not even realize it, but that's what you need. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need somebody to take away your sins, and he has promised that he would do that. To the rest of you, I just want to encourage you, run the race. Hey, could you maybe look for somebody that you can learn from? We can all learn. Could you maybe look for somebody that you could be an encouragement to be a Barnabas, just to give an encouraging word now and then? And could you look at somebody that, you don't have time to pour a lot into that person's life, but if there's something you can pour into that life, give that person, and be a Paul to them. You know, that would be a great thing to do this year, to have that kind of vision outlook. And maybe just pray and ask God to show you who that person, those people could be in your life. Let's stand as we sing this song once again.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know that his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. Did I, before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. That he will leave his place on high and come for a sinful man to die. You count it strange, so much did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God. Savior lives. My Savior's always there for me. My God, He was. My God, He is. My God, He's always gonna be. This living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That He lives to be my King. Once died to be my Savior.
Maybe just a cappella. Could we sing Amazing Grace?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Be seated for just a few more minutes. I want to say something, and I'm going to let Matt Bockland say something. If you need to go, this would be a good time. I understand. I just want to say something about a couple of things that are happening, and one of those things is the resettlement of the Muslims that are coming to our area. And so those of you who have known me speak up in opposition to this for a few reasons. Number one, we do not understand Islam in our world today. I don't even think our government understands it. And I'm not saying that we cannot have refugees. I'm saying that